You turn with me this morning again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, we have been teaching for some time on a title, Preserved from Lawless Times. We're keying off of the scripture from Matthew 24, which is a prophecy speaking about the last days. And what it says there, particularly when Jesus was getting ready to leave, they asked him what would be the end of the age, the sign of that coming. And he went on to begin to tell them certain things. And the first thing he says, let no man deceive you. Then he went on talking about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, and all of these different things that would take place. And this would be the beginning of sorrows. There's a picture there of a birth taking place. And once the birth begins to take place, you can't reverse it. And I believe that we're in that time when we see something happening in this world, and especially in this nation, that is what I would say an emergence of an Antichrist that is getting ready to take over, as the Bible very clearly predicts will happen in the last days. And he goes on down in verse 12 and says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, iniquity is a word where we get the word lawless from. Laws, because iniquity, lawlessness abounds. Where there's no law, there's no restraint. Where there's no law, people go their own way and do their own thing. And the word restraint, if you study it through the Bible, as we did a few messages back, you see that a person that's used is being naked, which tells you that a person is stripped of all their ability to be able to stand against the enemy. We have nothing to stand against, nothing to stand with. But yet, if we are in Christ and we know what he says to us, then we have something that will preserve us from lawless times. And the one thing that will preserve us is the truth. If we have the truth, like Psalms 46 says, the truth will preserve us. And we do have the truth. And we explained all of that. And now we're just looking at various evidences of people who will be preserved, who really do have the truth. And we're looking at various things. 2 Thessalonians, again, in chapter 2 and verse 7, is keying off of the same thing of iniquity, lawlessness, where it says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he comes out and emerges, which is simply saying there that something is preventing the mystery of iniquity, which is Antichrist, from emerging. And the thing that I believe that is preventing him from emerging absolutely is the church and the Holy Spirit that is involved in this earth. Because once the church is gone, we see chaos and everything takes place. It's called a tribulation. And so I believe that there's something right now that is keeping him from taking full control. And it goes on, and the mystery of iniquity is a spirit of Antichrist. Verse 8 says, and then shall the wicked be revealed. In other words, he'll be unveiled. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That kind of fast forward is over to Armageddon when the Lord comes back. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not what? The love of the truth. Because people did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should do what? Believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So you see the emphasis on truth. And deception is basically described and defined. We could go into the Hebrews and Greek words, but it's believing a lie is truth. When a person believes something that is true that is not, that person's believing a lie, then he's deceived. It happens all the time. We see this happening in our nation, in our schools, in churches all over the place where people are coming under what I would say is delusion. And the reason a person gets deluded or deceived is because they really don't have a deep hunger and desire and a commitment to truth. And if a person doesn't have a desire for the truth, then they're going to be open to deception. And so that's what's so important to all of us as Christians, because the Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. But it'll preserve you too, because you'll be able to discern right from wrong. Like Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And that's what we see today when everything... See, there's something wrong in America. Something deeply, deeply wrong that most people are not even perceiving that's taking place. And it's something really going on behind the scenes, and I believe it all has to do with the spirit of Antichrist. was Satan himself working in order to prepare for the last days to take over as he's going to do. Because there's chaos being created even now, and that just opens a door for somebody to come in and say, I can solve all your problems. Now, we've seen that already just in this past election and with this financial crisis. A lot of people are running to that and believing lies. Now, you don't have to believe anything because I say it, but you have to believe it if it's in the Word. And you owe yourself is at least this much, to go and check out the truth and just don't believe it because somebody says it, but investigate it, search it out, weigh it, look at both sides, ask questions, and have peace in your heart about the truth. Because the truth is what will preserve you. And what's happening is a lot of people are starting to think that, well, government is their answer. Government is never your answer. It is never your answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the truth of God's Word. It's the only thing that will preserve you. It's the only thing that will set you free. It's the only thing that will keep you on a narrow pathway. And so because of laws we see today being passed so much by our society, it's given license to sin. And the problem is we see that creeping over into the church so much where the church has become itself what we would say where we get the word anomia, which is a word for iniquity, which is lawless. We get the word antinomian, and that is a word without law. And you find a lot of Christians saying, well, I'm under no law. Well, are you not under the law of Christ? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Is it not a principle or a law that's working within us by the power of Jesus Christ that is guiding us into truth and saying, this is the way, walk you in it? Does he not give us his word in order to be able to give us something to have a foundation to grasp hold of and embrace and to say, this is what the truth is? Many people have died for believing what the Bible said. And many people will die in the last days believing what the Bible says, believe that or not. But you see, again, the Spirit has entered into the church, and Christians today just have this, you know, so what attitude? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that Jesus is preparing his church. He's preparing his church that he's coming back for a bride. And what kind of bride would that be? Would it be a whore? Or would it be one that's spotless and blemish? It's Ephesians chapter 5 says. Now, you read over in the book of Revelation about the harlot. The harlot church. Now, what would that be? Would that be a church that is lawless, that is going its own way, doing its own thing, allowing marriage, divorce, and remarriage into the church, and allowing homosexuality, and allowing all kinds of immoral things to enter into the church? Well, you say, well, are you so narrow? Well, I'm no narrower than the Bible is. I'm only saying what the God tells us to do. Jesus tells us to follow him. He tells us it's a certain way we're supposed to walk. So we've been looking at various evidences of having the truth. Now, we're on the last one, believe it or not. And the last one is taking up the cross, which we started last week, but y'all are a little slow in hearing, so we'll try to get back to it and try to finish it up today. But taking up the cross. Now, most people think a cross is something they put around their neck and hang. And, you know, like a lot of religious people do. A lot of people think a cross is their, you know, their sickness or their disease or their poverty, or they think their cross is an alcoholic wife or an alcoholic husband. They think a cross, I have to bear this cross. Well, that's not the cross. No, a cross is right here. It's where your will and God's will cross. You must take up a cross where you deny your will to do his will. And as simple as you can make it. There's nothing hard about that to understand that. The hard part is doing it. The hard part is surrendering it. The hard part is those words, surrender, submission, giving up, sacrifice. Those are the hard words that we've seemed to struggle with in life because we don't want to surrender. We don't want to be in submission. We don't want to give up. We don't want to sacrifice. We want our way because we live in a society that's me, myself, and I. We live in a society that just wants its way and it'll do anything to get its way. It'll lie, it'll cheat, it'll steal, it'll kill, it'll murder. I mean, it'll do anything just about. If you watch what's going on in society, even in politics, and you see it in churches with the preachers, you see it in the school systems and everywhere else. It's just all about who's the most popular, who's the most famous, who's the smartest, and who's this and who's that. There is no humility. There is no sense of Christ comes first in my life. His will is more important than my family. His will is more important than anything else in life. So, I mean, being preserved comes back to that heart issue. About being born again, having a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because any Christian who's born again understands the cross. And if they have any time of being a Christian, they realize that that is the ultimate requirement of a Christian, is to take up a cross and to follow after Jesus. Now, I used a term last week called rhino. And you've heard of the word rhino Republicans, which simply means Republican in name only. And we see what happens when that kind of thing takes place in the political field, when they come in there and they begin to come into the Republican Party and they begin to pull down certain values and morals and issues and create a problem. Well, they're only Republican in name only. Well, I changed it to religious in name only. Because the same thing is true in the church where people are religious in name only. Oh, I'm a Baptist. That's fine. I'm a Methodist. That's fine. See, I was born, brought up in a Catholic church and married a Baptist, but I went to the Methodist church and got saved. You figure all that out. But see, the point of it is we put labels on Christianity like that. And we try to say, well, this is Christianity and this is Christianity. And, you know, a lot of times it's religious in name only because it's about the programs. It's about the things that you do. It's about your various creeds and rather than what the Bible says. So we have preachers who begin to bow down to what the people want from them rather than to bring to them the Word of God, because the preacher, as I understand it, is a servant of the Lord. Most importantly, a servant of the Lord. And he doesn't serve you what you want him to serve you. It's not a buffet Christianity where you go through and pick and choose what you want. But you find that God is going to serve you a huge buffet, but you got to take a little bit of it all. Open your mouth wide, I'm going to fill it. And so God says, you have to be one who's willing to take up a cross and follow after me and know my will. And so we look at all these patches and we see things like, are we religious in name only? Or are we really true, sacrificial, giving Christians who have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and who are ones who give ourselves to Him constantly in our relationship with Him? Or are we just going about trying to see what we can get out of life for ourselves? What is it all about? Because isn't it the most important thing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, right after he takes all of those chapters to explain salvation and being justified by faith, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test and to prove and ascertain perfect and acceptable will of God. How many people do that? Is what I'm doing God's will? Am I walking in God's will? Is God's will more important to me than anything else? Because 1 John 2 verse 17 says, he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. That makes us secure in Christ. I'd rather be secure in Christ than secure in a nation. I really would. Because eternity is more important than what you get right now. But see, that is a part that a lot of Christians seem to have a struggle with, because they don't understand the fact that when God saved you, He saved all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. It's kind of like that Uncle Sam picture used to be out there. I want you. when you get inducted into the service, they don't get part of you. They get all of you. You don't believe it? Why do they shave your head and issue you their clothes? Why they tell you what time to go to bed and what to get up? I mean, you are under their authority completely and totally. And the same thing when you're in Christ's army. So we look at a lot of these passages like Matthew 16, 24, when Jesus says, if a man come after me, he must take up his cross and he must deny himself that he may do what? Follow. The follow cannot come until you take up the cross and deny. And so many Christians are trying to follow the Lord, but they don't want the cross. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want to deal with this self-life that so often emerges and wants its own little way. It's not willing to surrender or to sacrifice whatsoever. Right, like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 or Mark chapter 10, the two accounts of the rich young ruler, when he was asked the question, well, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, the scriptures say what? Well, you must love your mother and father and honor them and do certain things. Love your neighbors yourself. But Jesus had something to say to him, because he says, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? And then in Mark, says, one thing you lack. And see, the one thing that most Christians lack is the same thing you see in that picture with that rich young ruler, is you must go sell all of your riches, give it to the poor, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow me. Does that mean all of us got to go sell out everything? No. He was dealing with a very covetous man, a very rich man, because the context says, well, how can anybody be saved? And he said, well, it's hard for those who trust in riches to be saved. Not because they have them, but because they trust in them. That's the problem. And Jesus saw the problem in that man's life was money, possessions. He had such a control over this man's life. He said, you've got to give this up, take up your cross, and come follow me. And Peter and all of them said, well, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And he says, no man have left mother, father, brother, sister, or whatever. He won't get back in this life, mother, father, brother, sister, in houses with persecution. Didn't it say that? Mark 10, it's right there. Just read it on through. But the one thing that's lacking in so many Christians' lives is that little simple thing called the cross. That God says, this is the way, walk you in it. And you come along and say, I'm not sure that I want to surrender my will to you on that particular issue. Okay? Then we have a problem. Do we not? Because anywhere we come in the intersection of life where God says something to us, we come to this yield sign, because that's what it's all about, is yielding. And he says, I want you to turn this way to follow me. I want you to do this. No, I don't. I want to go this way. Then we have a problem. Because at that point, you are going off course. And you're beginning to believe something else, and you're going in the wrong direction. You're being led astray. And the problem with that is, you are not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We all can admit it, that we struggle with this. And if we're not willing to admit it, then we are very deceived about the whole thing. So in the last days, there's very lawless times. So we need to be sure of this one thing. That we are submitted to Christ, that we are yielded, that we are have sacrificed our lives, that we have given up our lives to His Lordship, because He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And I want Him to be Lord of all. Lord of my whole life. My decisions, where I go, the things I do, the things I participate in, the people I associate with, I want Him to be involved in all of those things. In Matthew chapter 10, as we read there, he said, well, you know, about loyalty. He says, a man who loves his mother or his father more than me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10:34. You love your mother or your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Does that mean I can't love my mother? Does that mean I can't love my father? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that you love God more. Because you cannot have two masters. Either you'll love the one, you'll hate the other. And what it comes down to is, you know, when you become a Christian and you start following the way of the Lord and your parents are not Christian, and then they start badgering you. And they become hostile to you. And they start persecuting you. And they try to talk you out of your faith. What do you do? What do you do then? I love you, Mama. I love you, Daddy. But I love Christ more. You tell me that won't cause a problem. He says, well, that's division. Well, he said he came not to bring peace but a sword. Then another passage is, well, I came to bring peace. But it's not a contradiction, because it's not peace at all cost. It's peace on his terms. And to surrender to Christ is what brings the greatest of peace in our lives, because we have given our lives totally to him and absolutely to him, and nothing else rules our lives when it comes to his lordship. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 14, because here comes the hard passage. There's many of them in here, and a lot of people want to say, well, it's not for today. And they have all of their various different little ways of saying things. But if you read the context here in Luke chapter 14, we're picking up in verse 26. But going back into the context here, because some people say, well, this was just for the 12. Well, remember in Matthew 10, he said there was 70 more. And remember, it was 120 at the day of Pentecost. And then it came thousands of them. And now there's millions of them. So it's for all disciples. And we are disciples, because a person who's a Christian is a disciple. They're synonymous. Now, if you go back in the context of Luke chapter 14, about verse 16, where a man had a great supper. And it says, and he said to his servant, he sent him out, and to invite people to come, because everything was ready. Verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Isn't that like so many rhinos? Isn't that like the rhino Christianity? Make an excuse. Well, I don't know about that. I can't see much too hard, too difficult. I have bartered a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another came and said, I have bartered 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to test them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Okay, now we have a problem here if this is only for the 12. Right? Did you catch that? He turned to the multitudes that were following him in light of that whole account that took place, and he said unto them, if any man will come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty hard. It's radical. It is something that we have a difficult time saying because we have this political correctness, it's become a religious correctness in society today that we can't say anything like that because it's called hate speech. Well, I'm sorry. It ain't going to stop me. I'm not going to fall into the political corruption of correctness. I'm going to stay with the truth. And all he's saying here, when it comes down to the bottom line, an alternative, that your parents give you an alternative. I don't want you going to that church. I don't want you reading the Bible. I don't want you following Jesus Christ. You're given an ultimatum. You're given an opportunity to make a decision whether you will love God more than your parents at that point. It doesn't mean that you don't love your parents because you can pray for them. And you can honor and respect them the best that you can, but you cannot respect that attitude towards Christ. So you've got to hate that alternative. You've got to hate that which is sin, because if you don't hate sin, you'll never do what is right. And that's one of the points we made because, you know, in the last days we have to realize people don't hate sin no more. And Psalms 97:10 said, you that love the Lord hate evil. And there has to be that real genuine, I mean, if you have a genuine love for God in you, there's going to be a hate for everything that is against God. And that's not a kind of hate that wants to kill, destroy, and hurt anybody. It's just that alternative attitude is, I will not give myself over to that. I will die for what I believe. And you don't find many Christians who even say that, much less live that. And then he says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, is there a problem with that? Am I reading it wrong? Have I tried to explain to you what it says? Because back in the 60s, the children of God came along and they were saying, hate your parents. I mean, just separate from, I mean, no reason at all. And it was a cult. But this is not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is that alternative where somebody would come up to you and say, deny Jesus Christ or else. Now, they did that in the early church. People lost their lives over that. In other words, recant your faith. And that's happening even now in our government. Laws being passed and pushing coming forth to tell you that you can't say certain things. And folks, it's coming. It's emerging. It's a spirit behind the scenes working. But you cannot be my disciple until you make that decision. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now twice he says you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say it was difficult. He said it's impossible. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? That's true of anybody that builds a house, except if you get the subprime mortgages and you have the government bailing you out. It's a sad thing when we find people who achieve and work hard to get what they want. And, they're put down. And then people who are just want to be lazy and sit back and do nothing, then they're given everything on a platter. It ain't right. I said it ain't right. It ain't right. It's wrong. So if you're going to build something, you need to sit down and count the cost. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000s to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now isn't that a good analogy? He's talking about building something. He's talking about going to war. You calculate the cost. can I accomplish this? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth out an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace at any cost. That's what it amounts to. So likewise, here it comes again, verse 3. Whosoever he that beeth of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's three times in a few verses. He puts a lot of pressure on us. If you want to be my disciple, this is a requirement. You got to hate your own life. You got to love him. I mean, it's got to come from the heart. It's not something that's an outward conformity. It has got to be from the heart because he saved you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. And he called you out of darkness. He's the one who has done all this in your life. And because of that, you come back with that devotion of Romans 12. You lay your life down as a sacrifice for him. Remember Saul, Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord stopped him in his tracks and saved him? What did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What to God that every Christian would say that one thing? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And mean it. Not just say it, but really mean it from their heart. And so again, cannot doesn't say it is difficult. Cannot prove to me that it's an impossibility to be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless we come into surrender to him totally and absolutely. Giving up everything, totally. So you're talking about denying yourself because he says that. He cannot be my disciple unless he hates his own life and denies his own self. What does it mean to deny self? What does it mean for you to deny self? What is self? Well, self is you. Self is I will, I want, I think, I feel. That's self. I will, I want, I think, I feel. Well, wait a minute. Now, I have a will. I have feelings. I have desire. Yes, you do. And God gave you a lot of desire. We all have God-given desires. But the problem is we always want to take those and we want to satisfy ourselves beyond the boundary lines in which God set us in. Is that not true? We always want to go a little further than what God says we can do. Like in the Garden of Eden. This is all yours but one thing. And the devil comes along and says, but there's something nicer over there. There'll be more fulfillment, more satisfaction. Come on, Eve. So he entices us. After all that God has given us in freedom and liberty, the devil still wants us to come out. And self seems to appeal to that. Self. And so self makes some decisions sometimes contrary to God's will. We see that today in our society. We live, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from, we live in a very selfish society. Most politicians are self-serving. Okay? Think about it. But I voted for him. I don't care if you voted for him. He's self-serving. More than likely because of the way they vote and the things they do, they're not serving the people. They're serving themselves and their own interests. And people are like that. It's human nature. And that's why when you get saved, there's something about the nature that changed. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation and old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. So will you make me think like I may not be saved? Well, you may not. You might not. You have to answer that question. I can't answer it for you. Because I know that you can go to church and be religious and not be saved. I've been around all of that. But I know that when a person gets saved, he changes. And he's not perfect. I know that too. But he changes from glory to glory to glory. A little here and a little there, and God keeps dealing with him. But the one thing he does do is he surrenders. Here I am, Lord. My life is yours now. It's called the crucified life. That means you take up a cross and deny yourself. So self has to do with my feelings. It's Galatians 5 explains the self-life, or the flesh life, we would call it, has to do with feelings, affections, emotions, desires, and appetites. We all have them. They're God-given. But again, the problem is we always want to go out beyond the boundary lines in which God has set us in. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that a person should abstain from what? Fornication. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that's the will of God. And so you can find a lot of passages just like that, that God says there's things to abstain from or to restrain from. Then if he says that, then it isn't the world and the devil and the flesh, isn't it all appealing to you to do the very opposite of what God says? Doesn't Hollywood promote it? The school system promote it? And a lot of churches accept it today? Absolutely. And they're afraid to say anything about live-in, significant others, homosexuality, or people who are out there having premarital sex. And yet the Bible has a whole lot to say about that issue. And the problem is when we don't say anything about it, then we are silently endorsing it. And we become responsible to God for that. And that's why we have to make these statements, whether it pleases us or not. I'm not here to preach as pleasing you, as Paul said in Thessalonians. I'm here to preach as God trieth my heart. Because the truth is what's going to set you free. It's not me just patting you on the back and telling you how nice you are. You're all nice. But that's not what it's about. It's about telling you what the truth is and challenging you enough or provoking you enough to go open up your Bible and read it and to see what's in that Bible, to see what the truth is. So yes, this is what we call a radical commitment. And that's what we need in the church today as people who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, totally and absolutely, that have given up everything. Now, I'm talking about something I know about because when I was a young man and I was at working and I was in a multi-million dollar corporation, a vice president of that corporation, and had the potential of millions of dollars in my hand. The Lord called me out of that to forsake it all and to leave it. I sold my stock back. I left. I walked away with nothing. So I know what it is to be challenged with this very thing and to give it up. But see, God was dealing with me as a preacher because He had something more for me than just a disciple. But the point of it is, I know what He was saying. Now, remember He said, well, Peter said, well, Lord, we left all. He said, well, any man left all this, I'll give him back 100-fold, He said. Now, I can testify since 1973 when I got saved and 1977 when I went into ministry, I can testify that the Lord has given me back exceedingly, abundantly, above all I could think or ask. I can't say that this is a bad thing. It is a terrific thing if I do it with a good motivation and a good heart. This is not a financial transaction. Well, I'll give you 100. Now, you've got to give me back 1,000,000. Now, that's not the deal here, folks. You've got to give it totally and willingly, want nothing back whatsoever. Just give it because He says, do it. And when you do that, the Lord sees your heart. He's going to honor that. And over time, the Lord, like He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, these blessings will overtake you. They're going to come riding after you. They're going to knock on your door. They're going to make phone calls to you. They're going to send notes to you. And you're going to find them just coming down a parachute right on your property. That didn't happen yet, but we're waiting for it to happen. So denying yourself. So what is the most important issue in the Christian life, in my opinion? It is taking up the cross and denying yourself. It is understanding what it means to take up that cross and to apply it to your life on a regular basis. So what's the most important thing to the self-life? Well, the most important thing to the self-life is me. What I want. I want my way. It's like a little kid in a grocery store where he says, Mama, I want that candy. And Mama says, okay, dear, I'll give it to you. Well, I want it now. I want it now. Okay, dear. That's self. Now, I'll tell you what I do. So you ain't getting no candy from Mom. Oh, you're so mean. I love it. Call it mean, call it whatever you want. It's called restraint and discipline to a little baby who is selfish and wants its way and wants to manipulate me or you. And when you let emotions and feelings and children and those kind of things manipulate you, or you're going to be embarrassed if you don't get the candy for them, you're going to be embarrassed if you don't get them the little sugar or the ice cream, you're going to be embarrassed. Well, I tell you what, I just soon be embarrassed. Because I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to check out, and I'm going to put them in that car, I'm going to take them home quietly, and let them cry all the way. Then I'm going to get them in the house, and I'm going to sit them down, and I'm going to tell them why I'm going to whip their butt. It's called spanking. The Bible says that. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. You know what it even says in there? It says, you hate your child, and you don't love your child if you don't correct it. See, true hate is withholding truth from people. True hate is not disciplining your children. True hate will not make a stand. That's what real hate is. But a person who really loves speaks the truth at all cost. Jesus did that, and He was hated for it. The Bible's very clear about that. So when people can be smooth and pat you on the back, make you feel good about yourself all the time, you find out those people really don't have your well-being in mind. All they have, they're self-serving. Popularity, fame, notoriety. Everybody likes me. Well, certainly we want everybody to like us, but not at all costs. We must do it on God's terms. So the Bible tells us again, we start with Romans chapter 12, where it says to us to bring our lives to that altar and lay it down as a living sacrifice. Let's put this little bottle here. That's me, a living sacrifice. I'm just going to lay my life down there. And the reason I lay it down there voluntarily is so that God can deal with me and I can learn His will. Because that's what He wants me to do. So anything that stands in the way of my relationship with God and His will, I'm willing to set it aside. That gets hard. Nobody's going to argue that case. But that's the demand. It's not an option. It is a command. It is a demand. It's what God requires of us to lay down our lives. And if He saved you, you want to do that. That's the first response that comes from a person that's been saved, is to lay down their lives. And it includes everything. As we read in Luke chapter 14, whether it's mother or father or brother or sister or your own life or your possessions, whatever it may be in the way of serving God, it has to go out of the way. It's that simple. So if it's standing in the way, then whether it's material possessions or whatever it is that you're secure about, you need to give it over to the Lord and be secure in Him. And so, Judges chapter 21. If you know the book of Judges, you had all the judges that would come on the scene. And they would rule for a while. And while they ruled, everybody would do well. When the judge died and went off the scenes, everybody went their own way and did their own thing. It was like the up and down situation. Kind of like when a Republican comes, everything goes well. When a Democrat comes, everything goes bad. So you ought not say that. Sure, I say anything I want to. It within the confines of Christianity. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. So that I'm just changing it from an R and a D. That's all, Republican, Democrat. Because Democrats are so wicked. A lot of Republicans are too. So that takes care of that. Judges 21:25 says this. It says, every man did what was right in his own sight. Every man did what was right in his own sight. So what does that tell you? Whatever feels good, whatever I want to do, whatever is my desire, whatever I think, whatever I want. Is that antinomian? Is that lawlessness? Is that something? Is it something new here taking place, or is something that's old that's constantly working that's going to emerge one day and it's going to be the end? Absolutely. And so we come to this place in our lives that God says to us, I require you to take up a cross and deny yourself. And so let's look at that for a moment and think about it, because, I mean, what is it all about, taking up a cross? What's the purpose of this taking up of the cross? I mean, why do I just take up a cross? Well, definitely it's in order for me to lay down my life that I might learn God's will. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to know God's will at all costs? Because, see, that's a very easy question to answer, I would think. Because most people would say yes. Until God starts telling you what His will is, then all of a sudden everybody's, you know, gets a little excited about that. They get a little frustrated about it, or they wanted to get argumentative or want to debate you and say, but that's not for today. Because once you start taking God's word and saying, well, it's not for today, or we don't, it doesn't mean that, then what you're doing is you're believing a lie as truth. You're not staying with the truth. So that's what it's about. It's about learning God's will. You remember Matthew 11 and verse 20, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn. So a yoke, is that not like a cross of yoking up with Jesus? And not casting off of the yoke, but to taking on of the yoke. You know, the two oxen, they come together and one steers, the other follows. When we are yoked up with Jesus, we go where He goes. We do what He says. Now, if we don't do that, then we're going to find ourselves being chastened by Him if we really belong to Him. So to learn God's will, that's what's most important. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And let me ask you a question. Is this part of what God's will is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts that do what? What does that mean? What means that there's something that is in a warfare against your fleshly lust, desires, appetites, feelings, emotions. That's the way you would interpret that. What is it that would be at war against you? Wouldn't it be sinful things? Hello? Rebellion, disobedience, going my own way, doing my own thing. And he's saying right here, I want you to abstain from all these fleshly lusts that are war against your soul. Is that the will of God? Well, if that's the will of God, then he wants us to learn about that. Learn what it means to deal with the flesh. Learn what it means to deal with your feelings and your emotions. Learn what it means to deal with your desires and your appetites. Learn what it means to take those things and say no to them. It's kind of like just going to that, you know, all-you-can-eat buffet. And you pay the $12.95 or $19.95 and you got to go back because you paid the money. And you know you're overeating. Don't you? I want my money's worth. I want my money's worth. And you keep going back and you keep stuffing yourself and then you wonder why you have a problem. Well, wouldn't it be correct then if you pay the price to restrain yourself and your appetites? I'm not saying it's wrong to go back for seconds. I'm saying it's wrong to stuff yourself. That's what I'm saying is wrong. But see, that's what he's saying. I want you to learn to restrain that. Okay, let's take another example. Let's say, for example, somebody comes up and just smacks you upside the head and spits on you. Now, what's the first reaction? Well, that old, good old red-blooded American comes up. Uh-huh. I know what that's about. I've been down that road too. You want to swing back. Well, what does it mean to restrain yourself? Not to give them a piece of your mind. Put your hands in your pocket and turn your cheeks and run. The Bible says do that. It does. And so, what are you going to do? See, the way we want to do things is we want to follow through with our feelings and our emotions and desires and do what God says not to do. He says, if they smite you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Tell me that's easy to do. Come on. It is not. But that's what he wants us to learn. And the only way we can learn that is to get into the school of discipleship and to put ourselves here before the Lord and inquire of him and ask him, search the scriptures and say, Lord, teach me that way. Teach me. Teach me what it means to take up a cross. I mean, okay, let's take it into the home where you find that a wife wants a certain thing in a house and she's crying and whining about it. Oh boy, we're getting touchy territory now. So she starts crying and whining about it. Are you going to give in because she cries and whines about it? See, I know I'm getting in deep territory here. I simply say, as long as you cry about it, it just wait. Just like a little kid with candy. No, we'll do it in the right time when you get it, your attitude straight. How about that? Oh, boy. What about the kids again? Want their way all the time. We see, if we're not going to teach our kids, this is the big problem in our society. We've let our kids go to school, talk back to teachers, spit, scream, curse, malign, be disrespectful, arrogant. We've allowed it to take place, and we say, oh, they're just kids. No, they're not. They're rebels. And they need some discipline in their life. Hello? That's what they need in their lives. And as long as you feed the rebel will keep rebelling. But when you take the rebel and you begin to restrain it and you teach it respect and honor, you teach it to restrain itself, because that's the whole thing about correcting a child. When you correct a child, the child learns from that correction that he got back here on the seat of understanding with the Board of Education. He got a little bit of something back here. The next time he gets ready to do it, he'll think about that little bit of sting he had. His conscience, well, if I do that again, my daddy going to whip me big time. No, sir, I ain't doing that. Then he learned a lesson. Does God chasten us? Does God deal with us the same way? And that's what he wants us to learn here. He wants us to learn God's will is to restrain ourselves. Don't run your mouth. Don't gossip. Don't criticize. Don't be so emotional about everything. Don't follow everything the world offers you as far as the false liberties and freedoms. Don't fornicate. What about the dating game? Ah, you go now. What about the dating game? Playing around dating. Before you know it, you start kissing. Before you know it, you start petting. And before you know it, you're pregnant. Well, I think the Bible says that's fornication. And we already said that the Bible says abstain from that. So then, what do you learn? You learn to restrain yourself and wait until what? Marriage. Is there something wrong with that? It's hard. Yeah, it is, but it's right. Nobody denies it's hard. You can say it's hard every day 10,000 times, but it's still right. You're saying it hard doesn't make it wrong. And so, it's hard to do that, but when you look at the reward of doing it and the benefit of doing it, then you come back out of this thing, this is the right way. Look at people who restrain themselves from spending. Boy, do we need that in this hour. Wasting money, credit card, debt. Just learn to say no. And when you do that, you find out the benefit of it. God rewards you from that. And our problem is that we haven't learned to restrain our feelings, our desires, our emotions and appetites the way that God wants us to do that. And the result of all of that is chaos, confusion, and immorality and everything else that you see taking place in our society, our schools, our churches, our government. I mean, these people up here in Washington, I came out of the 60s. They did too. The difference is they're not saved. And those people are just, I mean, their mindset is so terrible when it comes to right versus what is wrong. And it's all about we've got to help everybody. It's sick. It's sad, and it's causing problems in our society. So Romans 12 is more than just consecration. Some people would say this is consecration. It's crucifixion. That's what it is. It's a consecration is laying your life down in order to dedicate yourself to a certain cause. Okay, good. But crucifixion is death. D-E-A-T-H. Death to self. And nobody likes it. Self don't like it. You think self is going to die willingly? You think self, oh, I just want to die. Woo-wee. Nope. Self never does that. No, it always cries. It always mourns. It always says it's too hard. It's too difficult. It always has that kind of attitude. But you see, it's taken all of these, the ways and the habits. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, this is learning to restrain yourself. But the reason I'm emphasizing this, because this is what will keep you from lawlessness. For as we read in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there is no open revelation taking place, the people perish, or a better word for perish is where we get the word naked, or there is no restraint. So where there's no revelation given to the people of what is right versus what is wrong, then there is no restraint that is applied to life. And that's the problem in the church, the home, in school. It's everywhere. It's in the government. They don't know how to restrain themselves. Our framing fathers talked about self-restraint within government. They understood it. And we do not understand it in the church. What it really means. And so you look at what the Bible says over and over again, you realize that he's telling us that we must set certain things aside. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, pick up verse 18 with me. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, that describes our society. Now look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, if you're saved, you haven't learned to live that way you once lived. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, the old man, that fleshly part of us, the self-life, it's corrupt. When you got saved, born again, your spirit was born again. Man is spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The spirit gets saved, but the body doesn't get saved. And the feelings and emotions and desires and appetites do not get saved either. They have to be brought into submission. They have to be brought into surrender. They have to be restrained. But if you're born again, if your spirit has been born again and a man is in Christ, he understands Romans 12 of offering his life up and bringing this teaching into his life that causes him to put off those things of the old life and to follow after the things of the new. And that's what he's saying right here. Put off concerning the former life. What did you do before you were saved? Don't tell me. Well, get rid of it. Get rid of those old records. Mini skirts. Get rid of all of that dirty pornography. Get rid of all of that filth out of your life. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a renewing process, same as Romans 12. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a creation taking place within us and our renewing of our mind. Our spirits are being fed the Word of God and our minds are coming into line with what God is saying. And then it says, verse 29, wherefore keep on lying to everybody the best you can. No, it doesn't say that. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So if we're members of one another, we don't lie to each other. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Because that tells you those things give place to the devil in your life. Let him that stole keep on stealing. No, steal no more. Let him labor. But maybe all the politicians ought to read this. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that they may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Do you think God is grieved over His people as a parent could be grieved over a child? Absolutely. Why? Because they allow these things. So learn to restrain yourself. Because that's the most important thing that God wants us to learn. If we don't learn to say no to ourselves, to our children, to our spending habits, taking all of the old habits of life that still try to dominate us, if we don't say no to them, they will rule us. So who rules your life? Does Jesus rule your life or does self rule your life? Does your feelings rule your life? Do your desires rule? I don't think most Christians know this. Listen to me very carefully. Your feelings don't have to rule you. I mean it. Your desires don't have to rule you. Your emotions don't have to rule you. They don't have to rule you. You can rule them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But this is what we're learning. This is what we are to learn and practice in our lives. And Paul brings it out very clearly here about a man running in a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye that they which run a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in what? Temperate. Now, we understand temperance, don't we? Self-control. But self-control only comes to the Christian through the Holy Spirit in him. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit will rule your life if you yield. And that's the key phrase, yield. Yielding is the absence of resistance. You simply just yield. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we what? Incorruptible crown. So what do they do when they go out and they want to be in the Olympics and they want to do all these great things, football players and basketball? Don't they restrain themselves from all the extracurricular activity to be good at what they do? To obtain a worldly prize. And he says, I therefore so run not as uncertain, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into submission or subjection, lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now you take that and meditate on it for a while. So, we are required to learn how to restrain ourselves. I want to give you a project for the week. Learn how to restrain yourself. And all you do, your eating habits, your talking on the phone habits, your texting habits. Uh-oh. Come on. You find every little thing, just constantly, internet habits. Learn to restrain yourself a little more. Just reduce it some. And come back next week and tell me how hard it was. Because you will find it's hard. But you start doing that and you'll begin to see that you have more time now. The time that you say, I don't have time to read, I don't have time to study, I don't have time to pray, you'll find you have more. Because you restrain yourself in some of these other areas. And that's the major thing that God wants us to learn here, is because lawless Christians are not going to learn what it is to restrain. And learning God's will is important. And this is a major part of His will here. But then it comes down to this whole thing. And when we restrain ourselves, we're going to learn to die to that thing. Giving it up. When there's a death, there is something that is separated from you that is buried and gone. So you have died to that thing. You have given it up. You have thrown it out of your house. You've gotten it out of your life. There's a death that took place. It may be in a bad relationship or bad association, bad habits. But once you have learned to restrain and say no, there's a death that comes, that there's just a settled peace knowing that that thing no longer has control over your life. And that's where we come to this whole place, is we give up the old habit, the old ways, the old attitudes. And it's a constant struggle in this Christian life. John 12 and verse 24, Jesus said very clearly about a seed falling into the ground. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So the only way we can follow and the only way we can serve and bear fruit is when first the seed grows into the ground and dies. We all know about gardens and planting seeds and putting it into the ground and putting the dirt over it and letting it die, and it brings forth the fruit. We all know that. But see, here, we are the seed. We, ourself. Put it into the ground, let it die, and something else emerges. What is it? Fruit. The opposite of all the fleshly things of Galatians chapter 5. The witchcraft, the drunkenness, the hate, the immorality, and all, you know, envy and strife and arguments and gossips and criticism. But there's joy, peace, and love, long-suffering, meekness and temperance, the right things begin to come forth. Why? Because a death took place in your life. Something new is emerging. Is that not the Christian life? That's a change taking place in your life? Didn't he say in Philippians chapter 2 that it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure? Well, let him do it. And the one thing he's going to bring you to this place of death. So a lot of times it's about letting it go. Have you ever had a hard time letting something go? Absolutely. So you know what I'm talking about. It is a real struggle. It is a battle. Self rises up. People say, oh no, you don't have to do that. But God says, give it up. And that's what you have to do. You have to come to that place like the rich young ruler. It was difficult. He walked away from it all. And he, as far as I'm concerned, you can tell he didn't have eternal life. Because his riches controlled him. He wasn't willing to give him up. And he gave up, I don't mean this in the wrong terms, he gave up the best deal he could have ever had. Because he had eternal life, and in this life he would have been blessed. But he gave it all up. And he messed up his life. And then a third thing is simply this. We come to the place then that we can follow. Because that's the whole thing, is to follow Jesus. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 again. In all of these passages, I'm not going to go back over them all again, but just to remind you, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So denying ourselves is learning the restraint. Taking up the cross is a death. Now we can follow. We couldn't do it till now. Now we can follow. Follow means to pursue. It's the connotations of the word comes from persecute. Somebody pursues you to overthrow you. But this means to pursue after the Lord. To seek after Him, inquire of Him. Have this hunger and thirst for righteousness and His will in your life. Follow me. Now, how many of us can say honestly that we are following the Lord on His terms? To walk in His will for our lives? Because if you're following Him, you're going to be walking in His will. How many of you here today can say, I'm following Jesus? The cross before me, the world behind me, as that song goes. How many of you can say that? Because see, the world, let me tell you, the enemies you have, they are, we know them, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin. Major enemies, but they're like chameleons. A chameleon can change its color, disguise, and camouflage itself to protect itself. But see, a lot of times that's so true of the devil, how he can camouflage himself. And so often self can come back in a different kind of way and appeal to you. So often sin can come to you because Hebrews 3 says deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. It makes you feel like it's okay. It's no big deal. Yes, it is. It is a big deal. And that's the way the world is. The world's constantly camouflaging things and all the advertisements through Hollywood, trying to make you look at the glamorous life and the beauty life and all that the world has to offer you. It's a lot of lies out there, a lot of deception, but a lot of people fall after it because they're not looking what the Word says and what God says to them, what He requires of them. 1 John 2:17, I quote it once, I'll quote it again. He that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. Live and abide, and that's what I want more than anything else. But let me say two things about follow. 1 Timothy 6:12. Well, we'll go to 1:11. When we get there, 1 Timothy 6:12. I'm going to let you go just a minute. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. See that? Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. And so to follow, you're going to have to fight. And when you fight, you're going to have to flee some things. You hear me? There's some things, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lay in bed with her, what did he do? He got him out of there. He fleed. And that's what we need to do, is learn to walk away from all the things that are trying to seduce us and beckon us to come under its way of life and say no to it. And the only man that can do that is the one who has learned God's will, which is to restrain his feelings, his emotions, his desires, his appetites, his attitudes. Learn to restrain those things in order to surrender to God's will. Let it die. And start following. Fruit will emerge. But you're going to have to fight for this. It ain't going to come to you on a silver platter. And Christians are fighters. We are not quitters. We are fighters. And so what we do is that we fight. It's a warfare. And then over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation... Well, let's pick up verse 18, talking about corruption. Who concerning the truth have erred? And that's so true today, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and that every man that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from lawlessness, iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now he's talking about the house of God, and he's talking about us. Okay, so don't bog down trying to look at your house and seeing all the honorable and dishonorable thing. But if a man, therefore, will purge himself from these, the dishonorable things, if he will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart and qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, it's laid out very clear for you. If you want to, if you name the name of Christ, you depart from lawlessness and you purge yourself. And that's the other thing. When you start fighting here, you're going to find that you're going to have to separate yourself from a whole lot of things. Because you can't follow the Lord and follow the world. You can't follow the Lord and do the things that you want to do that are outside of God's will. And so you're going to have to learn to separate from wrong associations and separate from things that are immoral and keep yourself away from all things. Guard your eyes, guard your ears, guard your life. You have to be careful. Because he says, in a great house, and his house is the great house, folks. We are his church and his people. And in all of our lives, in this tabernacle, this house, this home that he resides in, there are things that are honorable and there are things that are dishonorable. And he wants me to get the dishonorable things out of my life that I can be a qualified for his use. You want to be used of God? If you want to be used of God, then you purge yourself from these things. This is how you preserve yourself from lawless times. The wonderful cross. And let me tell you the benefit. I'll give you one more scripture. You've done good. You won't faint. Hold on. Turn over to Numbers. In chapter 14, and look at this, what it said about these Caleb. This is Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit, different attitude with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And you know the story here about the spies going over there, and a lot of the Israelites complaining and murmuring. They wanted to go back to the world, to Egypt. But Caleb and Joshua fully followed the Lord. And he says here that my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, has followed me fully. I don't want to be a part-time Christian. I really don't want to be a part-time. So wherever I'm at, on my job, in my home, riding down the road, wherever I'm at, I'm a Christian. And I must live my Christian principles and my Christian convictions. I must make a stand. I must follow the Lord because I am a light and I am salt and you are too. And that's part of how we preserve ourselves, because when we become salt, when we stop talking about the Lord, when we stop making stands, we become cowards and afraid of people and intimidated, then what's going to happen is we're going to be overthrown. But if we stand our ground in kindness, firmness with love, but yet firm, then God will honor us. So all I ask of you as God's people is to consider yourself and look at your life and look at the lawless times we live in and ask yourself, do I want to be preserved? And the answer would be yes. Then this is the last thing you have to do, is take up this cross and follow the Lord. Embrace His truth, folks, because that's what will preserve you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercy. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us, for bringing conviction, for bringing revelation, giving us understanding so that we know what's right to do in this life. That we can do it as to please you and not to please man. Lord, we just pray for our country. We're living in difficult times, dangerous times, as it's prophesied, the fierce times. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus for your church to stand stable, stand sure. We pray for all of those, Lord, that are still preaching the truth without compromise, that you would hold them up, strengthen their hands and their hearts and their minds. Help them in their times of discouragement and disappointments. Keep them from giving in. Even as Elijah at one time was pouting and you had to exhort him. So exhort your people and keep them and preserve them, that they continue to stand for the truth strongly and not to be worried about what people think. and not to fear losing people because they stand for the truth, but rather that they would stand up for the truth because you said if Jesus would be lifted up, you would draw all men. So let them lift you up and your word up and your truth without compromise. And Father, we pray for our nation. We continue to pray, Lord, that those who speak falsehood and those who speak lies and fabricate untruth, the political witchcraft that takes place in our nation today, we bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you would expose it for what it is in the name of Jesus. Cause truth, O God, to emerge up as a giant. Cause people to see it, to recognize it, and to want the truth. And change the course of this nation in the name of Jesus.